Of Acts, and you can turn with me to Acts. We have Bibles that are on the pews, and you can use those. We have two different copies, so the numbers are up there, 1056 and 882. But we're in Acts chapter 6, verses 12 to 26. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I don't know why 6 came out of my mouth, but it did. Why do these things happen? Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. There we go. We're exactly what it says up there. So, where mine begins by saying Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another one take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. I am not really good at waiting, by the way. Though I just lay it right out. I already got the bad wishes from, not bad, but the condolences from Joe over there that the Packers, that was a miserable game last night. I already said I swore off football and I should have not even turned it on. That was actually ruined my evening, just watching those guys give that up. But I remember years ago waiting. I had waited decades for the Packers ever to win a Super Bowl. And I still remember the time they finally won it. When Brett Favre was there, and I was wearing a cheese head. I jumped over the couch. I was so excited. I had waited decades, my whole life, to see that, and they finally did. But waiting is and can be excruciating, isn't it? I mean, it truly is. As a kid, as a young person, I used to go fishing with my dad. And we'd go up to this little lake, and he loved to fish walleye, and he loved to troll. So I learned how to troll, and you had to get these little Rapala lures, and it wasn't like modern-day boats. This was a 14-foot aluminum boat with a little 9.8 motor in the back, the little ones that you'd buzz around, you'd have a handle, and we'd get one wood bench or metal bench, and we'd sit out there, and you'd put the lure out, and you'd troll, and you'd buzz really slowly around, and man, it was slow sometimes, and you'd wait, like, okay, there's something's going to bite this, right? And you get a weed. Okay, now if we throw off the weed, and you'd wait. And then you kind of fall asleep almost, and you almost disbelieve that anything would happen. Your mind would drift, boredom would come. And then every once in a while, there's a fish. And wow, that got exciting. You woke up. But the waiting was horrendous. And we all understand waiting, right? The horror of it. It could be rush hour on Mopac, right? That you avoid certain times of day to drive on that, don't you? Because you can sit there. The one that I hate is up near Waco. All I know is if you look at the map, it suddenly turns red. That is not a good thing. And there is no way around it. You try to figure out what to do. No, you wait. and you wait, and you wait. And you wish you could jump out of your car and do a musical like they did in, what's that, La La Land? Yeah, but it doesn't work really that way. You are just miserable waiting in there. Or doctor's offices. Isn't that a great one? Waiting in a doctor's office. You know, they have these uncomfortable chairs. Magazines that are kind of outdated, really well read. Usually nothing that interests you. There's often a TV up in the scene, in the corner, streaming some oldie like Andy Griffith's show. I don't know, they must put those on there because they're safe. But they have something like Andy Griffith's show or the Dick Van Dyke. That seems like that's I've seen most of the time at a doctor's office. And you just wait, and you wait, and you wait. We just finished past the holidays, and somehow kids think they're never going to survive until they get to Christmas. And they did. Now they have to wait a whole year until the next one. Time drifts and flows at a different state when you don't even know the end time. When we don't know how long we are going to be waiting. How long will my plane be delayed? That's a horrendous one. That is painful. How long? How long? How long? The crucible of waiting, though, is where God refines us, purifies us, and transforms us. And it truly is in that moment of waiting that God does something. Now, we're in the book of Acts. And we're going to look through a lot of these pieces of Acts. And this first chapter, we oftentimes want to jump ahead to the chapter 2, but this first chapter is where Luke jumps into the next volume. So if you're new to the Bible, you're welcome to take one of these Bibles home with you if you've never read one or don't have one. In this book of Acts is really a second volume of a two-part volume. Luke is a doctor. He's a medical professional. And he says, I'm going to take it upon myself to write a record of all that I saw and heard that Jesus did and taught. And so he starts in the Gospel of Luke. Great place to start. If you just want to read something, read it. If you're your first time reading it, it's fascinating, awesome to see what Jesus did. Then after Jesus' death, Luke starts volume number 2, which is this book. And we talked last week, Acts. It's traditionally, sometimes historically, people say Acts of the Apostles. It's really not Acts of the Apostles. In fact, we looked at that last week in the very first verse. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. So that's what he did, and now he's starting again. I'm going to tell you all that Jesus did and taught. This book is really better, the Acts of Jesus and the Spirit, how God led and how God guided, how he started the first church. So this is that waiting period. And then he goes on, and we looked at this, how Jesus, before he ascended, he stopped and said, I want you just to wait in Jerusalem. Look in verse 4. Keep your Bibles open if you want. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father said. Because the launch of the first communities of Jesus began with waiting. An unknown season of inactivity other than prayer and waiting on the promises of God. Now, there's a lot of things we're going to look at in here, but I just want you to know waiting does not equal doing nothing. They waited, and they waited, and they waited. And there is a huge challenge to waiting. That's what I notice in this thing. So, as we look, Nancy read this passage, Matthias. So, we ended, if you look in verse 11, Jesus ascends. They said, what are you guys doing? He'll come back someday. Now we're going to jump ahead to verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill, about a Sabbath day walk, so not very far from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And then he lists all the people that were there. They began to wait. So they returned to Jerusalem. They went and they waited. Probably, if you know now, if you jump to verse chapter 12, it's about 10 days. 10 days. What do they do? I want you to put yourself in the context of this. They were waiting and waiting and waiting, and they had no idea. So go back to Luke. Jesus was killed. They had all these plans. This is the guy who's going to come, and he's going to take over the nation. He's going to be the leader. He's going to be the guard. He's going to be the king. We got it all. And all of a sudden, boom, everything fails. He's dead. Whoa, I had all these plans. This is going to be awesome. He's going to rule. He's going to run. We're going to be back in charge. And now he's dead. Now what do I do? And they were all scattered. They were lost. They didn't know what to do. So there was despair. Then they had doubt. What is going on? A whole scene of them running to the tomb. Oh, it's empty. What's going on here? What is here? Then they had disbelief. Can it be real? Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? I'm not going to believe that he's really dead until I put my fingers on there. And then he put his fingers on the scar. He said, oh, he is real. Then it became kind of surreal. What's going on here? And they begin to see him. There's even some scenes where he shows up in the middle of the room, like through the doors. Okay, now we all have these kind of things. Did I just imagine that? What's going on? You try to put yourself in the place of these people. See, we're so far in advance, we know the ending of the story, but try to imagine what they were going through. There was belief with lots of confusion. And they did not realize that they were, at this point in chapter 1, standing at the kind of the edge of a tsunami. They didn't understand any of that. They were just waiting for something and confused. It seems to be that they still were pretty hesitant, maybe afraid. They're going to get persecuted. There's going to be persecution. They were up in that upper room. Now, I cannot imagine this being a huge room, too. And at one point, he stands up, and there's 120 people. You all love your personal space, okay? I just want you to picture 120 people, everybody, 120 people crowded in, shoulder to shoulder, squeezed into this room. You're breathing on each other. You got coffee breath, donut breath, spicy kolache breath. Those are really good kolaches. But I'm telling you, if you get one of those good kolaches out there with the peppers in, you're gonna be tasting it for a while. And they're all crowded in this room, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. Unsure. Jesus, what does he say in here? Go back to verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. What do you notice that he did not say? How long? There was no little sign up on the thing. You have 5 minutes. I recently called something on, some customer service. I think it was with AT&T. Your wait time will be 12 hours. I mean, like, literally, it is 12 hours. I think, I'm not going to wait 12 hours. But there was no promise. It'd be more like, your wait time is whenever we get around to calling you. I mean, you would not put up with customer service like that. But there was no promise of how long. He just said, wait. Would you wait? Wait for the Holy Spirit. He didn't even really even say what was going to happen. He just said, would you wait? They were still unsure. They're still waiting. But they started to make some decisions. I don't know where in this, but at some point they got back there and they were waiting and they were praying, because in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. So somewhere in the middle of those days of waiting, Peter stands up and says, oh, we should elect somebody to fill Judas' place. And that's when you get the whole story of what's going on here. Second point I notice in here, prayer really changes us as we wait. That is an observation. Prayer changes us. They waited. They waited and they waited and waited. If I just would say to you, let's wait right now for God to speak. What was that, 10 seconds maybe? Maybe 5? Was it painful to anybody besides myself? Yeah? Like, come on, just get it moving. I went to college. My deepest apologies to anybody who is very, very Southern, okay? But I had somebody who one time talked really slow. He was only from Kansas, but he had this drawl, and he would talk about this fast. And he'd say, and I would, in my inner self, go, come on, speed it up. I just want to tell you about what I did today, and I would just about explode. Like, can you just put this on 2x speed? Because I right now, my brain cannot process how fast you are going. And it is slow, slow, slow. You know somebody like that, don't you? You're thinking of somebody right now who just talks really slow and talks to you about like that. And it kills me. It absolutely kills me. So please don't do that just to torment me. You know, you're going to test my patience. But prayer changes us as we wait, because there's something about waiting that all of a sudden I don't get God on my schedule. God, I'm going to give you 5 minutes and we're done. Okay, let's go. I need instant blessing and then we're going to go on. God, give me an answer. You're on the clock. You know, Lord, I need you to provide for me. Boom. You know, we look at that. But prayer begins to change us. And that waiting begins to change us. So as we wait, the pain, and there is pain in that. Do not mix up waiting with passiveness, though. We do not wait for God to move us as like a puppeteer moves the puppet. We wait by actively setting the sails and readying the boat for the winds of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts to action. That is what prayer is. It's not a passiveness of just saying, God, move me. Lord, if you want me to share about Jesus, just like a puppet, open my mouth and make words come out. Lord, if you want me to give, would you just supernaturally move my hand? I can't help it. And then I'm going to bless somebody. Lord, if you want me to go over there, just make my legs move. I can't stop doing it. It's not a passiveness of saying, God, would you just move me? It's because we need to set our sails and say, Lord, I will respond to you. I'll be open to you. You know, every week we have opportunity for prayer. We believe in it, and we're going to still do it every single week. Sometimes we have one person respond, sometimes two, sometimes three. This is not a church that knows how to respond when we have prayer. Let's just say it right now. But every week we're going to make sure that we just have an opportunity that if you have a prayer need, something that's heavy on your heart, that pray with you or for you for something, we will pray. And I've prayed with people who've hurt for their kids or their grandkids and say, man, can you pray with me about this? I've had people that have prayed that need jobs or a heavy relational situation or a heavy physical need or a heavy personal need, and they are so exhausted, and they said, I've prayed with this before, but I just want you to know, pray again and pray again and pray again. And sometimes that movement even of coming forward and just saying, would you just pray with me about this need? It's been on my heart for so long. I'm hurting for my kids or my grandkids or myself, or this situation is so heavy and I don't even know how to do it, but would you pray with me again? Because prayer begins to change us. It begins to change us. And we pray and we pray and we pray. In fact, some of you are here today because somebody prayed for you. You might know that. You know, I didn't even realize it. I've heard it from some of you. Oh yeah, my mom, man, she prayed for me. I was such a knucklehead, and she prayed for me. And I'm here today because God changed my life. And we realize that God has changed us. Some of you are alive. You're healed. People prayed. And Nora's going to raise her hand. She tells everybody, God healed me. God gave me more life, more years to my life. It was a miracle. Somebody prayed. Some have jobs because God's prayed. Some have seen God provide for them. We find ourselves changed. Some of you have been freed from addictions because somebody prayed. God can change us. Sometimes we just have more patience or more peace, less anxiety, more generous, more content. We find ourselves changed when we pray and wait. And the slow walk of obedience also means a lot of days and weeks and months of waiting. We wait. We wait. We wait. We forget that sometimes, even when we read the Bible. Because when you read a book, you can turn a page and decades have launched forward. You know, you go from one chapter, and all of a sudden it's 10 years later. You know, and we miss everything in between. One page can lead from childhood to adulthood. Have you ever seen that movie, The Greatest Showman? There's a fantastic song at the beginning where the lead character is a kid, and he sings this song, and part of the way through, the voice changes, and it's him as an adult. And you realize within 3 minutes, he went from 11 years old in love with his little girl to all of a sudden they're grown and in love. And it's just a picture of that. But we forget that all these things took days. We didn't even realize from chapter 1 to chapter 2, that whole thing was days that they were waiting. And we read it in just a few seconds. Transformation will involve waiting. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Or if you memorize this in an old translation, they that wait upon the Lord shall, what? Renew their strength. There's some of you who learned it in the old translation. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. They'll walk and not faint is the old way that I memorized it. They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7 to 9. I'll just put verse 7 up here. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. for those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Be still and wait patiently for him. We wait upon the Lord. We wait. We're going to take the long haul in all this. In fact, you'll hear us talk over and over again about spiritual formation. This is the core. How can we be formed in Christ? That's what the goal is for every one of our community groups. When we walk through the formation process, how God begins to change us. And we'll continue to dig deeper and deeper into that whole thing of how the patterns that God uses that change us in the deepest place. But it takes time. It's that waiting and waiting and waiting. There's sports that we learn. Looking at Jade and lacrosse. I don't know how you learn how to catch a ball and throw it. And you know, the first time you do it, you probably got hit in the head. But there's this practice of catching something and throwing something. And there's practice and the instruments that people have. Two of the daughters started with violin. It's one of the painful instruments to learn. I'm telling you, lesson number one is not a beautiful thing. Some people laughing because they think, oh yeah, I remember that. Screeching, and it's that patience that goes through. But even as we follow Christ, we need to wait and say, Lord, I'm going to fail, but I'm going to step up again, once again to learn. These little kids, if they learned how to walk day one, they wouldn't. They learned to walk and they learned to run. Yep. I mean, it's interesting, but they learn to walk and they fall and walk and fall and they fall and fall and fall and they've learned. It's that time. But waiting is the time where God works in us. So waiting allows God to work in our interior world. I mean, if Jesus himself could go to the wilderness and wait for 40 days, I think we too can allow the seasons of waiting for us. Because waiting gives space for God. It gives space for God to reveal the corners of our lives, to expose sin and hurts, and to receive his grace so that we may be restored. Waiting allows God to work on us on the inside. We wait. Not everything is going to be perfect. Not everything is going to be refined. You are going to wait. Now, I'm going to just flip on a couple things here just so you understand. When we look through this list of people, they arrived. I just want you to read this list. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew. Let's do the whole people here. It goes down. It says they were joined with the women, the Mary and mother of Jesus. All these were followers. It wasn't just 12 men following them. A bunch of women followed. In fact, the women had the privilege of being the first to get to that tomb and to see Jesus resurrected. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. A little side note here, his brothers, Jesus, they had a family. There's two theories on this, by the way, that one, Joseph was married before Mary, and these were kids from his first marriage, or he and Mary had kids afterwards. Nobody really knows. We have no idea. But there was family members, literally family of Jesus, brothers and sisters, and they doubted Jesus. Jesus was preaching, they said, he's crazy. He's out of his mind. I mean, they looked at it. But at this stage, they believed in Jesus. They saw what had happened. And so all these people came from a very rough background. Okay, that's the nicest way to say it. They all walked in with their baggage. Jesus knows where you're beginning from. Okay, when you're waiting on Jesus, when you're waiting for God to change you, he knows exactly your baggage. He knows your hurts. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows everything about you. If you doubt that, look at Psalm 139. I can't even say a word and God knows me. God knows your background. And he still loves you. Take note of that, okay? He cares for you. He knows when you've been stupid and when you've been sinful. He knows when you've been cruel. He knows when you've been kind. God knows everything about you. And this is a safe place. You know, I missed our community group. I was sick. I went home Thursday, and I just had some kind of bug that I crashed. And so they banished me to the back room because they said, nobody wants to get your germs, so go back to the back room. Nancy said it was amazing. They were just talking amazing how people just opened up and shared really honestly about some of the hard things they're going through and hard situations there because all of us have our own baggage. We all have our own garbage. Some of it's bigger, some of it's smaller, some of it's our fault, some of it's stuff people have done to us. And God knows where you are beginning from. the credentials of the people here are not really great. Peter, man, braggadocious guy who kept failing. Denied Jesus three times. I will never deny you. What did he do? Denied him three times. The rooster crowed, and he goes, oh, I just failed you utterly, utterly. There was arrogant ones. There were power players, politicians. Hey, can we have the right hand? We have the left hand? Can we be in? They were trying to angle themselves into the best position. There was the doubting Thomas, as I already mentioned, who did not believe. There's no way. I'm not going to believe it. The family members doubted. There was all of this hurt and brokenness and past. And God knew what they could become. And that's really the second point. Jesus knows what you can become. He knows what you can become. He sees a potential. He sees a future kids worker right in church, right here, you know. Right now, she's just running around. But that someday, she's going to be a leader. Maybe she's going to stand up here and preach. I mean, that would be amazing. We'll love that. Jesus knows what you can become. Because as we see, and as we're going to unfold in Acts, you're going to see some stuff, how God began to change them and how God can be used. There's a partnership in this. I mean, we submit to being formed. Mary submitted her will, the mother of God, to say, okay, not my will, you know, yours, but I will do whatever you want us to do. Joseph submitted to the will of God. They all submitted, but God began to form something in them. The Holy Spirit filled them following the waiting. The Holy Spirit filled them, following and waiting, and they became different people. So they chose a leader by lots. Now, this is I thought this was quite interesting. Hey, we only have 11 of us now because Judas. That's just quite a gross story when you think of it. Okay, they doesn't hide anything in here. He paid a bunch of money. He falls in a field, dies in a very gross way. Okay, this is something from a horror movie. I'm hoping Tawny is not doing the lesson with the kids on that. You know, sends home the artistry from that moment. And then they come down and they say, let's do this. So we pick two people. These are two people who were with us from the beginning. Then we're going to cast lots. Now, it's interesting. There's a few religious movements out there that still do that. There's one that I know in Montana, a very conservative, almost like Amish group, called the Hutterites. And they'll have five people who potentially could be pastor, and they have a slip of paper and five different Bibles. Each of them picks a Bible, and they hold it, and they consider it casting lots. They open it up. Whoever's got the thing is that's going to be the pastor. And that's how they use it. Okay, he's the pastor. We're going to pick him. I've seen that happen with a church, and I don't even know if it's a bad thing, but they use it for a church, for deacons and leaders in the church, for the board. They get five or six men and women who are capable of it. They actually draw names out of a hat. We need two positions. They draw it out of the hat, and they go, okay, these two are going to be the people for the next thing. So they kind of randomize it versus a election. They did that same thing here with the two people, and they cast lots, which was an Old Testament concept. Now, if you look over at Acts 15, so if you had your Bibles open, I love this part of Acts 15. So here's where they're going to go Old Testament lot on this. We're going to cast lots, probably something like a dice. Roll the dice, you know, craps, okay? It's like spinning the thing. We're going to do some roulette. Whoever rolls seven, I don't know how it worked, okay? But they cast some form of lots to choose this leader. Later, they began to choose deacons. There's another spot in Acts a little bit later. They chose these deacons because they were faithful, and they were, we'll choose them to serve. But in 15, I think this is an interesting line. And there was a controversy that came up in the church, and trying to figure out all these Gentiles were coming to faith. And verse 24, we've heard that some went out from without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. And I love this line. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That was their decision making. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Now, in chapter 1, they started off just randomizing it a little bit here. We're just going to do this. This point, they had been so filled with the Spirit that they could, in a sense, hear God's voice to say, no, I need her. I need him. I have sensitivity to hearing what God's voice is saying. And this is the farther ahead. After they waited, after chapter 2, and they were filled with the Spirit, that God, the Holy Spirit, filled them following waiting, and they became different people. They had ears to hear God's voice. 1 Kings 19. The prophet was there in 1 Kings 19, verse 9. Elijah was discouraged. He was a prophet. Therefore, he went in a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You got the picture. This is terrible. I'm in a cave. I'm complaining to God. I'm the only one left. I've tried, I've preached. They just have rejected me. They've killed everybody. This is the bottom of the bottom. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face out, pulled his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And God began to speak to him. A gentle whisper. It seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. Actually, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Sorry, let me change that. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Go back to Acts chapter 1. They said, hey, we don't know what we're going to do. We're in this season of waiting. We're going to do something. First of all, we're going to choose somebody to succeed Judas and fill that place. But let's go back up to 14. They joined together constantly in prayer. They joined together constantly in prayer. We don't know what to do, Lord. So one thing we are going to do, we're going to pray. Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're going to pray. We don't know where we're going to go. We're supposed to wait. You said wait here, and we don't even know how long. I guess all we can do is pray. And I want you to understand, it's not all you can do is pray. That is what Jesus asks you to do. My reflection points on this thing are very simple. One, where can you practice waiting on God? Where can you practice waiting on God? That's one of the greatest hurdles in Western society, in our Western world. Busy, busy, busy. What do you got this Sunday afternoon? Oh, now we got to run to our kids' soccer classes. We got to run to this. I got to get a karate class in. We've got this, 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 and this. We run, we run, we run, and run, and run. It's beginning of 2026. Let me ask you a question that's not up here. What can you say no to give yourself space to hear God's voice? What do you have to say no to? If your kindergartner does not play in t-ball and road trips. I'm not trying to condemn t-ball or anything like that. But if they do not have a sport 365 days of the year, they will still get into college and have a good life. Okay? Just going to tell you that right now. If they do not have 365 days of ballet classes and on top of sports and on top of extra tutoring and on the second language thing, they're still going to survive. Okay? I'm just going to tell you that. We run and run and run. We run and run. And in our spaces between running, we entertain ourselves by having 365 on-demand streaming and social media, like doom scrolling, and we got to fill every single moment. And man, I might as well start Duolingo on this because I got to need to learn Arabic and Chinese and Mandarin and Spanish and a little bit of whatever. I got to fill it all in because I got to maximize it. Where can you practice waiting on God? They didn't even do much preaching here. They just sat in an upper room and prayed. They talked, they ate, they kind of came back together, but they waited. How do you want to create that space this week? How can you create that space this week? I'm going to make it real practical now. This is a practical thing. It's a little bit irrational, but I want you to feel, I want you to act on, I need some space to wait on God. So what can you do? What can you turn off? What can you shut down? There's a fantastic book, and I'll introduce you to it later another time, but it talks about some of the rules in his household. And one of the rules this lawyer did is when he came home, first thing he did is he put the phone in a box and spends the next hour till after supper fully focused on his family and kids. No distractions. And I thought, he created space. What do I need to do to create space? Community groups. And you go to a community group. We are creating space just to be together, to be. Why I encourage you just to be here, and I encourage you in a proper way, I just want you to encourage you, worship. Why we come into worship. When Levi and the team here is leading us in worship, those are vocal prayers, musical prayers, just to be here and to sing songs of worship. It's really letting our words be waiting in God's presence. And we vocalize our prayers in song. And the third thing I want to ask you is, what do you want God to do in you during a season of waiting? Acts 2 is so awesome. We love Acts 2. We love this amazing miracle of what God begins to do and release, and the church has exploded, and there's multiplying numbers, and people are getting baptized, and there's so many, all of a sudden there's thousands. It'd be going from like this week, and all of a sudden, next week, sorry, we have to have 12 services because 2,000 people have now come to Jesus Christ in 1 week. It'd be overwhelming. We love that, but still stay in chapter 1. What does God want to do in you while we wait? God wants to do something in my life, wants to do it in your life, as we wait in his presence. I'm going to have Levi come, and there's a song that he was going to sing, and we're going to sing at the very end now. He was going to sing it earlier, and I love that he switched how he closed our worship. But it's a song that we have sang often, Hope on the Horizon. You're going to see the lyrics, and you're going to sing it here in a minute. But I'll just read the lyrics here at the first part. Oh, when your heart is ready to break because you've got empty hands and worn-out faith, when it feels like prayers have gone to waste and the promise seems so far away, lift up your eyes. There's hope on the horizon. Oh, look to Christ. His kingdom is arriving. Give him glory in the waiting. Hold on to hope. And we hold on to hope.